famous last words. Queen Elizabeth I, all my possessions for a moment of time. Winston Churchill, I'm bored with it all. Groucho Marx, die, my dear? Why, that's the last thing I'll do. Karl Marx, go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. The writer of The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, Edward Gibbon, all is lost, irrevocably lost. All is dark and doubtful. Sir Thomas Scott, until now I thought there was no God or hell. Now I know there is both, and I am doomed. Sir Francis Newport, O eternity, O eternity, O the insufferable pains of hell forever and ever. Thomas Hobbes, I'm about to take my last voyage, a great leap in the dark. Tony Hancock, nobody will ever know I existed. Nothing to leave behind me, nothing to pass on, nobody to mourn me. That's the bitterest blow of all. And then one last one by Luther Burbank. I don't feel good. Last words. Insightful. Illuminating. Revealing the true person. Today we're going to look at the seven words of Jesus on the cross so we can see who He is, His nature, His person, and His character. If you have a Bible, please turn to Luke chapter 23. Is anything wrong with a topical message? Why, of course not. If delivered properly, there's nothing wrong with topics in the Scripture. And we're going to look at this topic exegetically or expositionally. So every one of the seven sayings that Jesus uttered on the cross, combined in all the four Gospels, we're going to look at those in a verse-by-verse fashion because I want you to see them, because you really will see the heart of Jesus. You'll see what He says on His proverbial deathbed, and it'll be a lot different than the ones that I quoted to you to start the sermon. While obviously truly God, He was truly man, and is truly man now, what were His words? Were His words of hatred, of wrath, of venom, of imprecatory psalms? What did Jesus say when He was dying, and does it speak to His nature and His character? By the way, it was difficult to speak on a cross. It's difficult when you're really sick on your deathbed to say anything, let alone on a cross. Remember what's happening. Your hands and your feet are nailed to that beam. And you can inhale a little bit, but exhaling's difficult, and you'll have to get your feet positioned just in the right way to lift up so your chest cavity has enough strength to exhale. That's why, by the way, the Roman soldiers, would eventually just break the legs of the soldiers because they wanted to have the crucified ones die more quickly. Seven sayings of Jesus on the cross. It's sad when I read some of the critics. One man said that these seven sayings are weakly rooted in tradition and sees them as elaborations in the diverse retellings of Jesus' final hours. In other words, it's just kind of made up. But we have Scripture to tell us exactly in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John what Jesus said and why He said it. Centers around three time periods from noon to three, and then 3 o'clock. Seven sayings of Jesus. And if you're wondering, will we get through all seven of them today? The answer is... I was trying to do Ephesians 2 sermons a chapter and hold that firmly, but this one will just go until we're finished. If the Lord comes back and takes us this next week, that's fine. But we're going to look at all seven of them in this week and probably next week. Saying number one, Jesus on the cross, Luke 23, verses 32 and following, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Here we're going to get an insight into Jesus. It's like a window into his person and His nature and His character. What is Jesus really like? Luke 23, verse 32, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with Him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified Him and the criminals, one on His right, the one on His left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Soldiers also mocked him, coming up, offering him some sour wine and saying, If for you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There's also an inscription over him, verse 38. This is the king of the Jews. Now already you should probably have things floating through your mind if you're thinking about the Bible and Old Testament and how do people die even in the Old Testament. I can think of one character when he died, he made sure a lot of people died with him. And I'm not even saying that's wrong, but unlike Samson, the Lord Jesus is forgiving people on his veritable deathbed. Father, forgive them. I think it'd be fair for me to tell you that some people look at the old manuscripts. We have lots of manuscripts from antiquity. Some manuscripts contain this sentence and some don't. But I think it's pretty certain in my mind that this is authentic. One of the reasons why I think it's authentic is it's in some good manuscripts, but also there's a real parallel between Luke and Acts. One writer, Luke, writes both Luke and Acts. And what happens in Luke, you see in Jesus in Luke, and you watch Jesus in Luke, you see in the disciples' work and action in Acts. So for instance, Stephen, when he was falling to his knees, cried out with a loud voice, what? Acts chapter 7, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when Stephen had said this, he fell asleep. Certainly this sentence genuinely reveals the heart and grace of the Lord and Savior. Forgive them. I mean, what could he have said? Damn them. Punish them. Execute them. Put them on the cross instead of me. Pay back them in full. Justice must be meted out. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came to forgive. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And now he bestows forgiveness graciously, freely, without merit. This group of people that he's forgiving could not merit, deserve forgiveness. Did they deserve grace? Of course, nobody deserves grace. What does the text say? Very fascinating. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't understand the extent of it. They don't understand the cosmic repercussions. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For if they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Yes, they're guilty. Yes, they'll have to answer for those things without a Savior. But it's almost like Jesus is saying in the vernacular, they have no idea. They have no clue. They can't get their arms around really what's happening. Of course, the two thieves can hear him. The rulers are still laughing. Soldiers are mocking, and Jesus utters, Father, forgive them. Here's a good question. Who's the them? Father, forgive them. I will say this from the get-go. If Jesus prays for someone to be forgiven, will they be forgiven? Yes. Was he saying, Father, forgive Judas? Right there, you should start limiting it a little bit, thinking, this is more a restrictive prayer. This is not the general them of the world, each and every person on every island in the world. He says, Father, forgive them. And right away, we see who the them are. And they, at the end of verse 34, cast lots to divide his garments. He's talking about the soldiers that nailed him to the cross. They don't get it. I think the Jewish leaders got it. I think the Sanhedrin knew about it. I think the Pharisees knew exactly what they were doing. But these Roman soldiers, they were just following orders. Matter of fact, if you skip down to verse 47, we see the Father answering the Lord Jesus right away with one of these centurions. Now when the centurion, verse 47, saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. Jesus prays. And I think he's praying for those soldiers right there. He's obviously not praying for each and every person that lives on the planet. There's a context here. But most importantly, that Jesus would even pray, forgive them, is so unlike us. It's so unlike the people back in those days. Do you know the Romans worshipped the God of revenge? If you dare touch me, you're going to pay. That's not like the Lord Jesus. I don't get mad, I get even. That's not like the Lord Jesus. Jesus could have said, I'll take one angel, please, Father, and annihilate them. He could have said, I'll take one legion of angels, 5,000 angels, and just destroy them all. Thomas Manton said, we may give a reason of other things, but we can't give a reason of His love. If you continue to ask, but why did God love us? We have no other answer but because He loved us. Can't you see the Lord Jesus? When people talk about humbleness, when people talk about gentleness, strength under control, can't you see it right here? Tempering justice with mercy? No wonder Jesus said, I'm gentle and humble in heart. Father, forgive them. The criminals are swearing and cursing, not the Lord Jesus. Jesus had taught His disciples, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you, Luke chapter 6. And by the way, the tense here is an imperfect tense. What does that mean? It means He kept praying this. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. True or false, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. James 5. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, Jesus did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to God who judges righteously. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. I would think with you that this is a good example for us as we look at our enemies in this life. I think this would be a good example for us. I wonder if there's anyone who's beyond the reach of prayer. Do you know anybody like that in your life? I think I've told you the story about my brother. He was class president in high school and was not a good guy. Grew up in Lutheran church and moral and all that stuff to some degree, but then behind the scenes, no. There was a youth pastor that said to the youth group, I want you to begin to pray for people. Pick one person in particular that you think is beyond the possibility of getting saved. You know somebody like that in your life? There's no possible way they would get saved. And this guy started praying for Patrick Abendroth. I mean, they just crucified Jesus. They're the soldiers. There's the centurion. And Jesus prays for them. No one, I don't think, is beyond the reach of prayer, A.W. Pink said. The greatest need we ever have, that we will ever have, is to have our sins forgiven. And Jesus is addressing that on the cross. He could be thinking about His own pain. He could be thinking about revenge. He could have been thinking about all kinds of things. And we realize here the most vital, fundamental thing that every person needs, including people in this congregation, is forgiveness. And I think it'd be fair to ask the question now to those that are here. Are you certain that on that day you die, that hour, that minute, that you're forgiven? Because the Lord Jesus is the only way. You say, well, what really is forgiveness? When I forgive people, they do something to me and I just say, you're forgiven. It seems inconsequential. It doesn't really mean much. I just say it. But divinely, doesn't work that way because justice must be upheld. And now Jesus is dying for the sins of all those the Father had given Him. And by the way, dear Christian, because of the Lord Jesus and simple faith in Him, you are forgiven. Sinclair Ferguson said, when we behold the glory of Christ in the gospel, it reorders the loves of our hearts. So we delight in Him supremely. The other things that have ruled our lives lose their enslaving power over us. I'm forgiven. Doesn't that motivate you to want to obey and be faithful and walk with the Lord? And if you're here as an unbeliever, I offer you free and full forgiveness, trusting in Christ Jesus alone. You want to know what the heart of Jesus is towards enemies like you, unbeliever? Mercy and grace. Well, that's the first saying, Father, forgive them. There's another one that directly follows it in Luke chapter 23. Father, forgive them is the first saying of Jesus on the cross. And now we move to Luke 23, the second saying, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. More insight into the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And related to the last one, and you'll see how in just a moment. One of the criminals who were hanged, verse 39, railed at him saying, are you not the Christ? Save us and yourselves. Save yourself rather than us. But the other rebuked him saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Who did Jesus pray for? Certainly the soldiers. Can you think of anybody else Jesus prayed for? Right here, this thief. He prayed for that thief, and guess what the thief did? He responds with saving faith. One of the reasons why I like Luke is that Luke, the gospel of Jesus according to Luke, shows Jesus hanging around misfits, miscreants. What's another word that starts with M? It's bad. Mischievous people. The real losers of this world. People just like us. We might look good on the outside. We know how to tie a tie or put a dress on. But Jesus is a friend of sinners. That's what Luke shows. And I can see it right here. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. I see it right here, don't you? They were just heaping insults. They were throwing insults at Jesus as fast as Pedro Martinez could throw a fastball in Fenway Park. How many years ago? I'm trying to contextualize for you so you're paying attention. He was a pitcher, Red Sox. And they are screaming at him, hurling insults at him. Remember, Jesus doesn't wait for people to do something first. This is not how salvation works. I move toward God, He moves towards me. Because God has to justify ungodly people. Romans 4. We were dead in trespasses and sins. That thief was dead in trespasses and sins, blinded by Satan. Spitting, cursing, would hit Jesus probably if he could have, but he's crucified. And what does he say? He's now been quickened. His mind understands. We deserve this. He doesn't deserve it. He is the innocent one. We are getting our just due. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus if he wasn't a friend of sinners? Would you quit bothering me, thief? I'm dying for sinners. Isaiah 63. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozra? This one is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, God said, mighty to save. Could there be someone more hopeless? Someone more desperate? His not days were numbered, his hours, his minutes were numbered. He's one step away from the grave. Doom. Hell. One man said if ever there was a case that seemed lost, gone, and past recovery, it was him. If there ever was a child of Adam whom the devil made sure of as his own, it was this man. You can just sense Satan thinking, I got another one. But as Ephesians 2 verse 4 says what? But God. But God. Music to this man's ears. Music to our ears. And what does Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. I mean, looking at Jesus, doesn't he seem weak, emaciated? Guy can hardly breathe. And now he's going to save people? How can he be a strong deliverer? Remember Hebrews 7, hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Not only the wonderful prayer on earth, but also in heaven. From blaspheming to a request, remember me. Lord, could you remember me sometime after you do all your work and maybe you're going to come back the second time? Could you remember me then? No, today. I'd like you to just think about me and remember me. No, you'll be with me in paradise. I know I might maybe have to have my sins purged in purgatory or go someplace else and there's the abode of the dead and I might have to float around ethereally for a while and might have to be somewhere else. And what does Jesus say? No, today you'll be with me in paradise. Before the setting of that sun, that very day. As one man said, I think it's true, this was the happiest day of that thief's life. And it was only going to get better. Isn't that just like Jesus? To give abundantly beyond what we ask or think? Remember me today. You'll be with me in paradise. Exceedingly abundantly beyond that we ask or think. Can't you see the love of Jesus for sinners? John 15, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his what? Friends. From enemy to friend. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, our wrath assuaging for our sins, including the thief. Ephesians 5, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. No wonder we sing the song, The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. It's kind of got a little oompa beat to it, but I love the words. The wonderful, matchless grace of Jesus. I mean, think about the things that make you go, wow. Have you seen Niagara Falls? You think, incredible. Have you seen, I don't know, the Royal Gorge in Colorado? Have you seen Petra? You've seen, on TV at least, Man Walking on the Moon? Or that illustrious set that just... The flags, there's no wind up there, but the flag's going. Everything shrinks in comparison to thinking, this is amazing. Sinner, offender, rebel, revolter, treasonous, AWOL. And I'm not talking about the thief, I'm talking about us. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What does Jesus call this wonderful place we call heaven? He calls it paradise. Truly, I say to you, with emphasis, truly or verily, amen, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Some people think, you know what, God doesn't want you to have assurance of salvation. Jesus, true or false, grants this man assurance. Could there be any better assurance? You say yes, because it's in red letters. Yes, it's true Jesus said this, but of course all the Bible is inspired by the Spirit of God and all valuable. Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. From ungodly to now godly, that thief became. And what does Jesus say? You're going to be with me in paradise. How do you describe heaven with its beauty, with its wonder, with its verdant green, just lusciousness? I mean, think back in those days too. Desert, arid, lots of places like that. And now Jesus is basically saying, it's like an oasis. Heaven's like an oasis. It's like a park or a garden. Kind of reminds me of something back in Genesis, the first few chapters, the Garden of Eden. Now there's going to be even a better garden. A pleasure of park, garden of delights. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. I mean, it's so great. It's so wonderful. We can't even talk about it. And Jesus gives us a hand here. He's able to talk about it. And he says, heaven's like a garden. It's like a paradise. That's where we're going. Christian, that's where we're going. Promised by the Lord and Savior. Spurgeon said, there are three great wonders in heaven. You know this. The first wonder, we should see so many there we did not expect to see. Second, that we should miss so many we did expect to see there. But the third wonder will be the greatest wonder of all, to see ourselves there. The grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus. I watch this man and I think, you know, it wasn't that long ago where the disciples, they were vying for position. I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. Jesus, who's the greatest? This man did not care who was the greatest. He just wanted to be by the Lord Jesus. I don't need a place of honor. I just want to be with you. Let us fix our eyes, Hebrews 12, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, including that thief. Titus 3, he saved us, think of the thief, not on the basis of deeds which he had done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Why do we teach at this church that God alone is the Savior, that he's the Alpha and the Omega, that we contribute sin and sin alone, God does all the work, he alone works, for many reasons, including this. Here this man could do nothing. He could not get baptized, catechized, anything else, circumcised, nothing. And he trusts in the Lord Savior, Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Death brings glory. To be more alive once you're dead is true. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, sitting in a jail, for to me, to live is Christ and to die what? Think of the thief, now think of you. Paul, I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. It's a superlative in the original language. It's incredibly better. Do we have any kids sitting here? Here's how much better it is. It's super duper better. And if I didn't want to quote a Walt Disney show with some kind of witch stuff, I'd say super califragilistic expialidocious better. But I know better. It's above and beyond. Better, better, better. There's a little girl and she was dying. And the mom said to her, there in heaven you'll have no pains. No sickness. You'll see your brothers and sisters who have gone before you, and you'll always be happy. And the well-taught little girl said, but there's one thing better than all, and this is that Christ will be there. The Church of England burial service, we give thee, God, hearty thanks for that it has pleased you to deliver this, our brother, out of the miseries of the sinful world, and then unto glory. Now, lots of times we come to a passage like this, and I think we miss out the big picture, and we're thinking, okay, how can Jesus on Friday say to this man, you're going to be with me in paradise, and doesn't Jesus have to do something else in 1 Peter chapter 3, and doesn't Jesus ascend into heaven on Sunday? What's going on with all that? I don't want you to get bogged down with any of that. You could be thinking divine nature, human nature. You could be thinking whatever Jesus said, is it true? Where Jesus is, that's paradise. But that's not the big picture. Today you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus meant it. Remember 2 weeks ago when I was in Revelation 2, Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, that's a Christian, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Aren't you thankful for your salvation? Aren't you thankful to have such a Savior? I feel sorry for people that don't have a great shepherd like Jesus. That's the shepherd I have. And too bad other people, unbelievers, don't have such a shepherd. Actually, the Bible teaches that death is their shepherd. Sad. Saying number three. Seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, revealing who He is, His nature, His character, fulfilling Scriptures. Father, forgive them. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And now let's move to John chapter 19. Woman, look your son. Look your mother. Behold your son. Behold your mother. John chapter 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four Gospels, and Gospel generally means good news. The good news is the Lord and Savior Jesus has come to rescue sinners, and we're going to see definitely good news here in John chapter 19. Now, some people have argued what is the right way to harmonize all these and which happens first and all that. We're cognizant of the fact, and I think this is the third one, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. John 19, let's pick it up in verse 16, please. John 19, 16, so he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to a place called the place of the skull. That's where we get our word cranium. It's the cranium place, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and with him two others, one on either side and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Before we go further, let's stop there for a moment. In three different languages, it was written, this is King of the Jews. Aramaic, local people. Latin, officials. And then the lingua franca, the language of the day, was Greek. And so it was written in that as well. And can't you see Pilate's desire to get back at these Jewish leaders that were so manipulating him? Can't you see the irony of it all, the sarcasm even? This is what I'm going to say. And here's my revenge on you. And I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to erase it. I've done enough work for you. I've done enough dirty work for you. Verse 23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts. One part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. You don't get paid much to be an executioner. Matter of fact, in medieval times, if you were going to have your head chopped off, you would want to make sure you gave your executioner enough money so that he would do the job quickly and efficiently. Here, you're a Roman soldier, you get your wages, your salt, your salary for being a Roman soldier, but you get extra for doing dirty deeds. And the extra you get is clothes, because clothes were expensive. It was not like now. I mean, you probably are, many of you are old enough, I'm old enough to remember, that if you had a pair of socks and you got a hole in them, what did you do? We say, dang them. We don't say darn. No. You take them to grandma's and she would darn the socks, and now it's just throw away, right? Clothes were expensive. Clothes were valuable. And part of the job required this nasty bit of crucifixion. So you got the person's clothes. And there's four guys. Got to chop them up into four. But they didn't chop everything up into four. Verse 24. So they said to one another. This is in reference to what we just talked about in verse 23. The tunic that was seamless. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill Scripture, which says, they divided my garments among them. That happened. And for my clothing they cast lots. And by the way, Scripture had to be fulfilled. And it's very fascinating, six English words that resonate with divine purpose and divine sovereignty. So the soldiers did these things. They freely did them, orchestrated by God. Right from Psalm 22, verse 18. You can see it in quotes there in your Bible or maybe in large print. This is right from the Old Testament Scripture. And think about it for a second. Here we see the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in His mercy, His grace, His kindness. Father, forgive them. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And what the Roman soldiers would do is they would say, you know what? What can be more humiliating than stripping people down? Many think it was naked. And they were there naked. But even if there was still something worn by those getting crucified, what can we do? Let's take their last earthly possessions, their clothes, and divide it up right in front of them for the final insult. Shameful, you crucified man. And we'll put the exclamation point on it. Verse 25, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, not name, but we know who his mother's name is, and his mother's sister, not name, but probably Salome, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary from Magdala, right by the Sea of Galilee. We call her Mary Magdalene. So the ladies are there. Now we come to our passage for the third saying of Jesus on the cross to reveal who he is and what kind of Savior he is, not just to them, but to you and to me. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to his disciple, or the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. I mean, it's wonderful, is it not? Joseph is dead by now. So Jesus, the oldest son, is responsible for his mother. I don't know why Jesus didn't say to the other disciples, I mean to his other brothers, take care of her. But Jesus now entrusts his mother to John, the beloved disciple. He's on his deathbed and he's thinking about other people. He's thinking about his mother. I regularly hear from people, especially in the ages between 18 and about 28. I don't have to do what my mom and dad say, right? This whole honor your mother and mother. That's the Greek word for mother. This whole honor your mother and father thing. I'm big enough now. I'm old enough. I pay my own bills. I do this and I do that. And I always like to say to them, is there ever a time that you're to stop honoring your father and your mother? When's that stop? I go so far to say, I think you should honor your father and mother even when they're dead on how you speak about them. And here Jesus, taking care of his mother, making sure everything's right. You think, okay, I'm going to die and someone needs to take care of my mother. Can't you see the contrast in all this? Soldiers brutally, soldiers mockingly, soldiers uncompassionately throwing dye to say, I want some of his clothes. And then on the flip side, you see Christ in his compassion. Soft, tender, truly human, perfectly human. Remember the prophecy in Luke chapter 2? The prophecy of Simeon about Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. And it's getting pierced right now. Mary's. The Lord Jesus on the cross, preoccupied with others. Self-sacrificial love. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. This is really agape, is it not? I always remember that story when, you probably heard me say it many times, I'm taking Luke and his friend Tony to a skate park down in Taunton. And the Abendroths love to look at churches and see, oh, that's Unitarian. That's called radical. That's called this. That's called that. And then we talk about the names of the church. Lutheran, what's that mean? Methodist, what does that mean? Catholic, what does that mean? And Luke saw Agape Baptist Church. He said, Dad, look, Agape Baptist Church. And the kid next to Luke, he said, it's agape, you idiot. That's what agape is. And I looked at Tony in the back and he respected me. I said, Tony, it's agape, you idiot. I mean, I tell that to just let us have a little breath there because you realize what's happening at the cross and it's intense. It's wonderful, but it's intense. And can you not see Jesus' agape love here? Self-sacrificial love that cost me for someone else. Husbands love Christ like Christ loved the church. You get the idea now. And what's Jesus doing here? Difficult breathing, agony, sadness, truly man. And there's Mary, Mary's sister, Mary of Clopas and Magdalene. And you know what Jesus is doing? Dear friend, He's obeying the law for you and for me. Christian, He's obeying the law. Jesus not just paid for sins, not just paid for our transgressions, although He did, but we know it's when there's a law, there's two things about a law. There's a penalty if you break it, and Jesus in the next saying is going to talk about His substitutionary penalty atonement. But there's a positive side of the law that you have to keep it, that you have to obey. Remember, Adam's in neutral in the garden before the fall. God said, put it in gear and obey me. Do these things, don't do those things. And Adam jams it into reverse. Now, Adam needs to be having his sins forgiven. God kills an animal, clothes Adam and Eve, and he's back to neutral. But God had originally said, obey, do this and live, do everything I've commanded you. We might call that loving God and loving neighbor. We might call the Ten Commandments written on Adam's heart. So now we need somebody to perfectly obey. And who's going to perfectly obey? Who could perfectly obey and honor his mother and father every time, all the time? Answer? Who could honor and obey his mother perfectly? And we see it right here at the very end of Jesus, still meriting our righteousness, obeying the law. Mary was a widow. Jesus takes responsibility to take care of her. You say, well, why did he say woman? Why didn't he say mother? Lots of conjecture, but just back like in John 2, it's nothing negative. Jesus obviously didn't sin. I think his earthly relationship, he knows, is over, and now it's time for him to die. But he dies honoring his mother. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord, your God, has given you. Anybody here ever dishonor their parents? Anybody here? Some raise their hands. Good. We all could. Disobeyed God in that area. Thought wrongly. Thought they were too harsh, too this, too that, too the other. We've all disobeyed the commandment. And by the way, that commandment, one of the Ten Commandments, is one of the most important commandments that you could ever keep. And unless you keep it perfectly, entirely, exactly, perpetually, you deserve to go to hell. God is the Creator. We're the creatures. And God, the Creator, says to creatures, you ought to honor your mother and father. You know what they've done for you and how they've taken care of you? I guess I could turn this into a Mother's Day sermon, could I not? But I will not. The only thing you get here is Happy Mother's Day from Scott Brown, and it's to the text, it's the Lord's Day, right? So now you have a representative. Next week it's the substitute to die for your transgressions and my transgressions of not honoring my father and mother. But now it's to earn that. It's first gear. Christ's perfect obedience on the cross, earning your righteousness. Don't you love that? So now when God sees you, dear Christian, He doesn't see someone who has in the past dishonored their father and mother. How does He see you? He sees you in Christ, and Christ always honored His parents. And if anybody didn't have to honor their parents, it probably would be Jesus, since He was perfect and His parents were sinful. Yes, both Joseph and Mary needed to be saved. They were sinful, and Jesus honors them anyway. We're forgiven people. We're going to be with Him in paradise, and we have Christ's perfect righteousness credited to our account. One day you'll die, short of the Lord's return. I wonder what your last words might be. What are you going to say? What's the last thing that might go through your mind? Will you be thinking of others? Will you be thinking of yourself? How do Christians die? I started off the message with some unbelievers, what they said on their deathbed. Let me end with a few believers who died. What did they say on their deathbed? John Owen, I'm going to Him who loves my soul, or rather who has loved me with an everlasting love. That is the sole ground of all my consolation. D.L. Moody, I see earth receding, heaven is opening, God is calling me. John Knox, the Scottish Reformer. Live in Christ, die in Christ, and the flesh need not fear. Joseph Everett, a dying saint, said this on his deathbed, glory, glory, glory. And for 25 minutes, he kept saying glory until he died. Charles Spurgeon, on his deathbed, I can hear them coming. He sat straight up in bed. Don't you hear them? This is my coronation day. I can see the chariots. I'm ready to board. Bow with me, please. Father, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus. What a picture into who He is. Thank You for such a great shepherd, a good shepherd, the chief shepherd. We as Christians today want to give You praise and glory and thanksgiving. We would like to live a life commensurate to our calling. Because of the Lord Jesus and His great grace, we'd like to respond as we ought to, with holy obedience and reverent love and faithfulness. Of course, not because we could ever do that to earn Your care, but the Lord Jesus earned that for us. I pray if there's someone here today that's not a Christian, that You would quicken them. You would make them think today they're going to die one day. And that's one thing, Father, I praise You for all the trouble that's gone on in the last 2 years with COVID. But we do understand this now more in society, that people are afraid. And it's not of a virus, but of death. And so, Father, we are thankful that we don't have to be afraid of death because Your Son has conquered the grave for Him, no, for us. In Jesus' name, amen.